Lord. Okay, hi. Good morning, everybody. So nice to be here. My name is Penina Teitelbaum. Some of you may know me or may have heard of me. I'm the relatively new principal of Hannah Sachs, and it is such a treat to be here. I'm a relative newcomer to Chicago, and it's such a wonderful city. And I was thrilled to be invited. Before I start, I just want to say that this year is sponsored by Mrs. Renee Rosenberg. In honor of all of our brave Chayalim, may they stay safe and have much hatzlacha. Okay. So I want to thank the amazing Emma Katz for bringing me in this morning, and this Anili, this beautiful, active organization. When I get asked to speak, the topic is really important. And when I heard the topic, I said, this is amen. This is it. This is something that's so close to my heart. So I was really excited to come and to have the opportunity to share together with you. So, you know, I don't think that I'm alone in feeling that since I opened my phone, Matzah Yontif, I felt unmoored. I think that for all of us, it was a gut punch, you know, ongoing shock to the senses. You know, I felt like my world, the world that I knew, had tilted on its axis. You know, somebody told me this Shabbos, I had a meal with somebody, and she said to me, and I thought it was so, she said it so well. She said, there's just in my life, she said, there's just before October 7th and after. Right? That sense of division, the sense of that we can't go back to anything that we believed before. And I'm sure that I feel that way, and I'm sure that so many here in this room echo that sentiment. You know, and it was many things, many painful things. But for me, I would say also, I would describe it as a bucket of cold water, because we know that while we no longer merit prophecy, we no longer merit the Nevi'im, we've been in this exile for over two millennia, God has not stopped communicating with us. He still lets us know what he wants from us. It's just that the messages are less clear. They're harder to decipher. They take a little bit more courage and a little bit more honesty and a little bit more self-reflection. And if we take even the tiniest step back and look at what was going on with even a shred of honesty, we know that before October 7th, as Jews, we were really on so many levels locked in mortal combat with one another. The tone was often hostile, and it was playing out in the public sphere, but the public sphere is always an echo of what's going on in the private sphere. In our conduct, in our speech, and in our thoughts. And you know, when we get lost in our differences, then our enemies step up. And whether they be Hamas, whether it be the world media, whether it be the UN, UNRWA, or the actually dumbest college students in all seven continents, they remind us that we are so much more the same than we are different. So the question that I have for myself is, and when I speak, I always speak to myself primarily, because if not, I don't think it would be very real or very honest. And the message that I ask myself is, how can I bring that home? I heard God speaking to me. So how do I make that real for me? Right? After the initial response, there was so much beautiful image. There were so many beautiful images and videos, and we were all part of those activities. We were in after the pain, and we were really united in hope, in support of one another. But the question is, okay, so there's a moment in time, but how can I take the messages from that moment and plant it inside of me permanently, plant it in my heart, so that and give it, you know, the nourishment that it needs to flower into my everyday, into my thoughts, into my conduct. And I think the question remains, it's a question that's as old as we've been a nation, right? How can we be united even when we are so different? So I'd like to start by turning to the Master of the Universe himself for guidance. I want to talk about a principle of growth. There's a Gemara in Maseches Shabbos. Okay, it's in 133b, Kof Lamed Gimel Beis, that says that establishes a principle of growth. And it says, Mahu Rachum Af atarach, okay? Who is compassionate? God is compassionate. And all the sources from this Gemara say that the Gemara is teaching us a fundamental principle, and that is that when we seek to grow, when we seek to aspire to something, the primary vision, the primary perspective, it begins with God. And the qualities that are, you know, anthropomorphically relate to us in terms of how God is represented in the text, we know we can't really understand God. He doesn't have human qualities in the same way we do. But to understand the way that he's presented in the text, in the Torah, in Torah Sheba'al Peh, Torah Shebichtav, and to look at those qualities as models, as ways for us to, these are things for us to emulate. And if we look at the core qualities of God, one of the, I think the most fundamental one we can say is that God is one. He is unified. He is whole. In fact, we know that the number one prayer, right? The number one line, what's prayer? Prayer Shema, right? That's the line. That's where Eliezer Silver, when he walked into the monasteries after World War II and he wanted to collect the Jewish children, he would get up and the nun said, there's none here, there's none here, there's none here. He would get up and he would say, you know what, just let me in the dining room. Right, and he would say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And anyone who he saw perk up, anyone who he saw mouthing the words along with him, he said, that's mine. I'm taking that one home. Right? So this is, we say it multiple times a day. It's what we say before a Jew passes on to the next world. We say Shema, right? So Shema, and what does Shema say? Shema Yisrael, Hero Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Zarvat, Hashem Echad. What is God? He is one. In fact, Shalom is one of the names of God. And in Judaism, a name is always an essence. A name is always a mahus. When we name children, actually, we are naming something fundamental about their Jewish name, something fundamental about their neshama. You know, funnily enough, I'll tell you as an aside, a cute story. So I'm from a large family. I'm 6 out of 9. And my mother is actually a very inspired, very growing woman. She's a very educated woman. She's a speaker. And shortly before I was born, she heard the concept that a woman who names a child is granted Ruach HaKodesh, is granted divine inspiration. Ruach HaKodesh is a big deal. We don't have prophecy anymore, but Ruach HaKodesh is the closest thing we've got to it, right? So this idea that, you know, Adam named the animals, and he named them with Ruach HaKodesh, he named them with divine inspiration. So when a woman names a child, she's speaking to something essential about the soul of that child, about the capacities, the tchunos nefesh, right, that child's granted. So she, too, is granted Ruach HaKodesh in order to properly name the child. So my mother had not heard that concept, and shortly before I was born, she heard the concept. And she was very moved by it, and she decided that this child she's going to name with Ruach HaKodesh. So I was born, and my father kept coming by, you know, like Shabbos and Monday and Thursday. Whenever there's Torah is read, that's when in Shul we name a girl. And he would say, you know, Debbie, give me a name. And she would say, it's coming. I'm waiting. And he'd say, like, Debbie, I can't wait so long. Everybody shows, like, what's your daughter's name? And I'm like, I don't know. And finally, she came up with the name Penina. And to this day, she has a really special connection to my name because she feels like this is the one she named with Ruach HaKodesh. She waited till it came, and then it came. So we the fact that God's name is Shalom, that that's one of his names, it speaks to the essential nature of God. And in fact, we say, so let's talk about that. So let's get practical for a second. So let's see how God acts. What does that mean that God is the God of Shalom? Let's see what the Torah says about it. So we know in Shemona Esrei we say, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah taught us to say, Oseh Shalom B'Romav, God, and we say it in Shemona Esrei, right, in the silent prayer, in the Amidah every day, multiple times a day, Oseh Shalom B'Romav, God who makes peace in the heavens, Hu Ya'aseh Shalom Aleinu, he will make peace among us. So Bimromav is the Marom. The Marom is the heavenly spheres. That's always the Marom. So the question is, okay, so what they're telling us is that Shalom is expansive, right? It starts in the Marom. It starts in God's domain. And then from there, God brings it out to the rest of the world. And it states that in the Marom, there is no dissension. There is nothing fractitious. It is completely whole. In fact, Chazal tell us something unbelievable about the degree of Shalom that exists in God's heavenly sphere. Chazal tell us that Gavriel is the Malach of fire. He is the Malach of Din. And in heaven, in the heavenly what's the word, like the hosts, the way that the heavenly hosts are assigned and set up, he stands right next to the Malach of Michal, who's the Malach of water. And Chazal is saying there's harmony between them. You have fire and water, the embodiment of fire and water, standing next to each other for all eternity, and there is no dissension. There is only harmony. So, like God, if we want to create peace, to bring peace, we too start with our domain. We too start with our circle, and from there it expands outward. In fact, by the way, all spiritual growth is structured that way. If you think about the way that the world was created, the Torah tells us that the world, the first physical existence of the world was actually the Eben HaShisia. The stone of this first stone of creation was the first thing, the first matter created in the world, and then matter was created from there in concentric circles. Right? And we know the universe is actually right, still expanding, right? So that didn't stop, right? But the idea is that this that things start from a core and then they expand in concentric circles outwards. So all growth works like that. All growth starts with a core point, and that core point is us. And from there, it can expand outward. Such is the nature of everything in the physical world is a mirror image of the spiritual world. It didn't start by us first. The Zohar says, Histaka ba'uraisa over our alma. He looked into the Torah and created the world, right? So everything that is, that's a pattern. And that's not just a physical pattern, it's a spiritual pattern. That things have to start from a core place, and then that's how they expand outwards. So if we want to create shalom, if we want to be participatory in that midah, if we want to embody that, we have to start from within our domain. For him, it's the marum, and for us, it's our sphere. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's tricky. Because shalom isn't sameness. It's shalem. It's wholeness. So it isn't appreciating those who are similar to us. That's very easy. And we don't get any shalom points for recognizing and appreciating. Many other beautiful midos can be developed in that sphere. But as far as shalom goes, it doesn't really count. It doesn't expand our circle, right? It doesn't add. It's the act of connecting, of loving, of stepping across the divide to those that are not like us that reflects that. That's the midah of shalom. So I don't know about you, but for me, that's a hard thing, right? How do we do that? How do we connect to Jews who not only look different, but who think differently, who have opinions that may be hard for us to swallow, people who we feel don't like us back, right? People who may have hurt us. People who may have genuinely, truly wronged us. So let's go look back again. Let's go back to the source. Let's go back to God. Let's go back to the heavenly domain, the Malachim Gavriel and Michal, who stand next to each other. How could it be? Fire and water cannot coexist. Whichever is stronger annihilates the other, right? Such are the rules. The answer is that they overcome their differences for a higher purpose. Together, these malachim sing shira to God. They sing praise to God. And that shira looks different. Sometimes we know the malachim stay in the heavenly sphere, and they sing shira together there. And sometimes it's expressed in missions that the malachim are given in this world. Missions which are very different, because the angel in fire and the angel of water, their missions are not going to look alike. Their service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't look the same in this world. But they are united in understanding that the underlying who their master is and what the underlying purpose of their mission is, even if it looks different. Like Barad, right? Soon we're going to get up to into the parsha. We're going to read about Barad. We know that Barad was in defiance of nature. Barad was, right, fire and water combined. They put aside their nature, right? Fire and water. Their rights to behave in certain ways in order to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Their very nature, the rights they have, those are set aside in Bara. And it's hard for us, though, because we're not angels. We have opinions and egos, and some of us have tempers, and all of us, such as the human condition, have underdeveloped midos that distort our thinking, which means that we don't see the world with the same clarity as the angels. So it's much, much harder for us. And yet, the same principles apply. Rav Sham Shmuel Hirsch says that the greatest enabler of peace is when we understand, like the Malachim, when we seek to understand the centrality of God in our lives. We are all different, but He is the glue. He is the core. And if He is highest priority, then we can develop the capacity to deal with our differences. It's not because it's not about me, and it's not about you, and it's not about the person I'm struggling with. It all comes down to God. If we raise ourselves up and we step out, we start to prioritize. Because naturally, we get stuck in ourselves, in our heads, in our positions, in our pride, in our rights, and sometimes we even get stuck in our very nature. And the only way to have shalom is to zoom out and to recognize that it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Him. And it's about what in this moment, in this challenging, upsetting, hostile, difficult, hurting moment, it's what I can do to serve Him in this moment. Can I step out of my impulsivity? Can I step out of the immediacy that I feel for the need of a response? And can I recognize what the point is? And the only way to do that is if I value unity above all things. God values unity above all things. Unbelievably, Dar HaFlaga, that was the generation that built the tower. They built a tower to fight God. They wanted to destroy, it's remarkable. They wanted to destroy God. That was their mission. Right? It was undermining the very purpose of the creation of the world. It wasn't like they were like, you know, I kind of like the Dar HaMabul. They kind of just wanted to have their fun. They kind of wanted to really just, right, fulfill their desires and have what they wanted from the world. They didn't really have any big beef with God. They just kind of wanted to do what they wanted to do. The Dar HaFlaga wanted to fight God. They didn't want His dominion over them. And they built a tower to do so. And yet God doesn't destroy them. He keeps them alive. And He keeps them alive because they were unified. They were unified against Him, but they were unified. Because God values unity above all things. It's above my ego. It's above my money. It's above being right. It's above the principle of the matter. God values shalom above all things. Let's bring this down to a relatively human level. I want to talk about Aaron. I want to talk about Aaron HaKohen. If you could have a black belt in shalom, Aaron HaKohen would have had a black belt. He is, for us, the model of he's called Ohev Shalom and Virodev Shalom. He pursues peace. He loves peace and he pursues it. He actually was single-handedly. He brought peace to the Jewish people. He is the ultimate in shalom. And where do we learn that from? So the Torah says, and this past week's Parsha Shemos, remarkably, a remarkable thing, that when Aaron HaKohen heard that his little brother, that Moshe, was going to be the leader, and he was going to play second fiddle to his younger brother, the Torah says, Ra'a, he saw v'samach libo. He rejoiced in his heart for his brother. He was Oseh Shalom Bimromav. He embodied he who can overcome one's natural instincts to make peace within his own domain. Ra'a v'samach libo. And as a result of his response, he merited the choshen. He merited the breastplate, because the breastplate of the he merited the kahuna, right? He got the priesthood, and the Kohen Gadol of whom Aaron was the first wears the breastplate over his heart. And Rashi tells us in this past week's parsha that he merited to wear him and his descendants for all time merited to wear the choshen over their heart, because in recognition, in merit of the response that he had in his heart. We too have that capacity. We have the spiritual DNA of Aaron HaKohen running in our veins. We have the capacity to face a situation where we are slighted, or where another has what we want and feel deserving of. Aaron was great too. He too was a giant. to face that situation, to face any interpersonal difficulty, and like our forefather, to choose our own narrative and to find joy instead of bitterness, to find peace in our hearts. And that brings tremendous blessing to us in the world. I want to talk about a Mishnah. And I want to look at a very interestingly placed Mishnah. This Mishnah is in Uktzin, Gimel Perek, Gimel Pasuk Yud Beis. So Uktzin is the last of the Mishnayos. Now the fact that, and this is the last Mishnah in Uktzin. It's a very significant thing because in Judaism, what is in the beginning and what is in the end always encompasses all things. The Torah says that all of the truths in the Torah can be found in Bereishis, the beginning, the first parsha, and all of the truths can be found in Zos HaBracha, the last parsha. And in the physical world, we see it also. All of a tree can be found, its DNA can be found in a seed. Then the seed disintegrates, the wholeness is lost, and it is again, when a tree is fully grown, then you have the full tree again. So all of something is found, and Pincus famously says that all of Torah, all of Tefillah can be found in Moda Ani and in Elena, beginning and the end. Okay, so the fact that this is the last Mishnah means that it's a very, very, very significant Mishnah. It is encompassing all of the Torah within it. And the Mishnayos is super important because Mishnayos was what Rav Yehuda HaNasi wrote. It was the first, it was written very cryptically and very enigmatically, but it is the first time that Torah Shebaal Peh was written down. And it encompasses all of the Torah Shebaal Peh that was given from Moshe Rabbeinu to the Jews at Har Sinai. So this is Mishnayos is, and the Gemara comes from Mishnayos, right? So the Mishnayos is something very, very central and pivotal, and this is the last Mishnah. And what does the last Mishnah say? Remarkably, the last Mishnah says, Lo matza kadosh baruch hu, kli machzik bracha ella liyisrael ella hashalom. God did not find a vessel to hold blessing, a kli machzik bracha for Yisrael, but for shalom. Shalom is the kli, peace is the kli machzik bracha. If you don't, what happens if you pour something into a cup with a hole on the bottom? You have no kli, you have nothing. The only time that something can be contained is if it's in a vessel. And what is the vessel for all blessing? The vessel for all blessing is peace. So that means that if a person doesn't have peace in their lives, and we've seen this in our lives, if a person, God can pour blessing and pour blessing and pour blessing, and there's no way to hold it. There's no way to contain it. The kli machzik bracha, the way to hold blessing, is peace. That is the only kli machzik bracha, says the last Mishnah. For Jews, is peace. And each of us has the capacity, starting with our own domain, to bring peace to the world and thereby to become a kli machzik bracha, to become a vessel for blessing for ourselves, for our families, and for the rest of the world. And while it's very nice, we may know that, but Rav Eliyahu Dessler says, you know what the longest road in the world is? It's the road in between our minds and our hearts. Because when we can know things, oftentimes really living them internally, really incorporating them into the way that we think, into our hearts, into our beings, is a very long road. And also because we all have difficult people in our lives. We may have a hard mother-in-law, a toxic family member, a truly obnoxious neighbor, a woman who we carpool with who has no sense of time, right? A woman that we cannot stand being next to in shul because she doesn't stop davening. A teacher who we feel like is picking on our child. We all have difficult people in our lives. And sometimes it's personality difficulties, and sometimes it's situational difficulties. And oftentimes we are genuinely wronged. Shalom is not being peaceful with the people who are nice to us. It's the stretch to make what is fractured whole. So think about, right? Think about, it shouldn't take very long to think, but we all have that. And to commit to maintain the peace, to commit to avoid causing machlokas, is very hard, especially if we have a painful history with that person. Rabbi Dr. David Lieberman, he demonstrates this concept with a fabulous mashal. He says, imagine a man wakes up in the morning and he says, honey, we have a problem. And she says, what? He says, well, bad things happened in the night and now I woke up. I'm not a human anymore. Now I'm a zombie. And she says, you're a zombie? He says, yeah, real deal. I'm a zombie. It's a problem. She says, honey, you're not a zombie. He says, no, I'm really a zombie. She goes, this is your mother's fault. We're calling your mother. Okay? So they call the mother, and he says, Mom, it's a problem. I woke up this morning. I was a zombie. And his mom says, honey, you're not a zombie. If I would have given birth to a zombie, I would know. And he says, Mom, you don't give birth to a zombie. You become a zombie after. I'm telling you, Ma, I'm a zombie. So sure enough, after a short while, this man ends up where he belongs in a psychiatrist's office. And the psychiatrist says to him, so, you're a zombie, right? He says, absolutely, it's a huge problem. He says, and so, do zombies bleed? And the man says, of course not. Everybody knows zombies don't bleed. He says, okay. So he takes the man's finger, and he takes the needle, and he pricks his finger. And sure enough, a spot of blood comes up in the man's finger. And the man goes, oh! And he looks at the blood. He's staring in shock at the blood for a full minute. And everybody, his wife, his mother is there. Everybody's waiting with bated breath. He's bleeding. And after a full minute, the man, with a look of wonder in his eyes, raises his head and he says, who knew it? Zombies could bleed. Right? That's what we call confirmation bias. Right? Confirmation bias is a concept, psychological concept developed by Peter Wesson in the mid-20th century. And he said that confirmation bias means that once we have a narrative, we get stuck in the narrative. And all subsequent pieces of information are used with negias, right? They're used not honestly. They're used really only to affirm our previous narrative. He wasn't not a zombie. Now a zombie is bleeding. He's still a zombie. He's just a bleeding zombie, right? So that's confirmation bias, where it becomes very hard once we decide something. It becomes very hard to change our minds. Velio Dussler, by the way, is master of Jewish thought, talks about the discomfort of changing your mind. I was recently at a meal. It was so funny with a husband and a wife. And the wife says, it may not have been exactly what I thought. And the husband said, you were wrong. She was like, I wasn't wrong. It was just not exactly what I thought. You know, we have a very hard time changing our minds. It's a prick to our pride to change our minds, to look at things differently. We struggle, all of us, with confirmation bias. But the good news is, and so far it's only been bad news, so there has to be some good news. The good news is that the trick to shalom is not necessarily changing our minds. Though there is so much to be said for Ayin Tova, for being the kind of person that looks at the world to only see beauty, to only see goodness, to see past negative and painful and hurtful behaviors, to see the pain and the insecurity that underlies those behaviors. There's a lot to be said to that. But in order to become Ba'alei Shalom, we don't necessarily have to change our minds. The trick is to zoom out and stand firm in the service of God, He who is peace and He who values peace above all. You know, with my students, we have a mantra that we say at Hannah Sachs. We say, and I make students say things in a mantra when it's something that I want it to reverberate in their minds their whole lives. And the things that we say out loud is, it is more important to be b'shalom than to be right. My students, and I say, girls, how does it go? It's more important, and everybody says out loud, it's more important to be b'shalom than to be right. Because even if we lose money, even if we lose reputation, even if we lose something else precious to us, and even if we have a right to retaliate, if we have a right to push back and to complain to our nearest and dearest about the wrong that was truly done to us, if we hold back, God will restore what we lost in a much greater form than what was taken away. And not only that, but it will bring you and your family and all of Klal Yisrael bracha. It will bring them blessing. There's a story. A woman, let's call her Michelle. She had a best friend growing up in high school, and they were even in college together. They were tied at the hip, and her best friend got engaged. And to this day, she doesn't know why, but her best friend did not invite her to her wedding. She was devastated. A lot of hurt, a lot of painful feelings, a lot of painful interactions around it. And sure enough, Michelle herself got married and went about her life. And decades pass, and Michelle's husband, unfortunately, passes away. And though she has an active life, she has many friends, she goes to a lot of different places for Shabbos. And one Shabbos, she goes to a neighborhood where a good friend of hers lives. She invites her. It's not close to where she lives. And she goes to shul in this neighborhood, and she sees sitting across the shul, she sees this ex-best friend. She hasn't spoken to her in many decades. And of course, the hurt comes flooding back, right? At that moment, she's 20 years old again, right? And not at her best friend's wedding. And she feels the hurt, right? She's right in that moment. That's what happens when we get triggered. And she takes a deep breath and she says, it's so many decades. I'm going to let this go. I need to let this go. This is my chance. And with an act of extraordinary courage and grace, she stands up. She walks over to this woman. She reintroduces herself. She hugs her. And they talk about their lives, and they review where they're holding their reminisce. Motzei Shabbos, this woman calls her. She says, I have a wonderful man that I'd like to set you up with. And sure enough, this wonderful man is now Michelle's second husband. Right? She became a kli machzik bracha. She chose shalom, and she became a vessel for blessing. And the other end is true, because she made a choice to stop it in its tracks. It ends here. This dissension ends with me. It ends now. But if we don't, it will keep going and going. There's a story that Rabbi Revson likes to tell, Rabbi David Revson. He's a visionary. He's the man who built Neve. I don't know if you've ever heard of Neve in Harno from Yerushalayim. He's the man who built Neve. He's the founder of Neve. And he's a brilliant man. And he's English. And he tells a story about a small town in England where there was a feud between two families. And the feud lasted and lasted and lasted. They wouldn't wish each other good Shabbos when they passed each other on the street. If there was ever any match suggested between the two families, absolutely not. We'll never marry into them. It was literally like the Montagues and the Capulets, right? Like from Romeo and Juliet. This was this feud. And at one point, this young Rabbi David Revson went over to a member of one of the families and he said, why do you guys hate each other so much? Where did it start? And they said, well, you know, they didn't take us in the great fire. He said, the great fire? The great fire? He said, you mean the great fire in Voronezh 150 years ago in Europe? They said, yes. That great fire. Do you believe it? If you don't let it go, it stays and it builds and it builds and it makes us ridiculous. Because someone has to be the person to say, it stops here. It stops here. It hurts. And I have tainas. I have good reasons to resent you, to dislike you, to hate you. But it stops here. Because I want to be a kli machzik bracha. Because I want to emulate a God who is shalom and who values shalom above all things. There's an entire tractate in Derech Eretz Zuta, which is in Maseches Ketanos of Bavli. And every word, every line starts with Gadol Hu HaShalom. Shalom is greater than. And it goes through thing after thing after thing. Shalom is greater than everything else. Because shalom brings rachamim, and machlokes brings din. And women, by the way, have a particularly powerful role in this. Because the Gemara tells us, Tisha kaven, asara kaven sicha yardu le'olam, 10 measures of speech went down into the world, and women were given 9. We have tremendous power of speech, tremendous. But a powerful tool could be used to build bulldozer could be used, right, to build or to break. Speech is our gift. We have 9 out of 10 measures of it. It's an incredible power. It's a superpower for women. So how we use it really matters. And in fact, the model is in the same topic in the Torah. The model of a woman who uses her speech to destroy is Eshes Korach, is the wife of Korach, because the Torah tells us that she was the one who implanted in his heart the idea that he was mistreated. And she really implanted and then fed the flames of Korach's hatred and resentment of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that ended up in the total destruction of their family and of all of Korach's followers. The Torah says that even had they let out a sewing needle to a neighbor, when the hole in the ground opened up, even the sewing needle got sucked in. They were obliterated from this earth. And the contrast to that is in the same topic. It's the wife of On ben Peles. On was originally a follower of Korach. And his wife talked him out of it. And she said, you don't want to be part of this. This is bad. And On said, yeah, I know, but what am I going to do? They're going to come for me. And when they showed up to come for him, On, the wife of On ben Peles, chased them off. And she saved her husband and her family. The pathway to peace is by putting Hashem in the center. Picture a wagon wheel with a center and spokes coming out of it. If Hashem, and then the rim. If Hashem is the center and not us, then I'm a spoke, you're a spoke. But if God is in the center, then we can get out of ourselves, out of our own minds. The more we can step out of this absolute truth, the centrality of our opinions and our experiences, the better chance we have at shalom. At the end of Shemoneh Esrei, we say, Berchinu avinu kulanu ke'echad ba'arpanecha. Bless us, our Father, as one with your light. And the Sefer HaChassidim says that the times that we are blessed the most is when we are unified. In fact, the two times of the greatest revelation of God were Kriyas Yamsuf, where it says Rasa Shivcha Al Hayam Mashal Raya Cheskel Ben Uzi, that a maidservant in during the time of the splitting of the sea had greater prophecy than Yecheskel. Yecheskel gave the prophecy of the Merkava, to the most intense prophecy that there exists. That a maidservant was, we were so great that even a maidservant saw more than a prophet. And at the revelation at Sinai, at Ma'amad Har Sinai, where it says, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, and he camped. Who's he? It was one. We were one. Ke'ish Achad B'Lev Achad. We encamped as one. And those are the times that we merited the greatest revelation. When we are together, amazing things can happen. And our enemies cannot touch us because we become a Kli Machzik Bracha. I want to end with this. Several years ago, there was a Chayal Bodid, a lone soldier. His name was Max Steinberg, and he was killed in action in Gaza. And word got out that there were very few people that were connected to him. And it went around Klal Yisrael, and at the end, 30,000 people came to his funeral to pay last respects at Har Herzl. And there was a rabbi that was there by the name of Moshe Grillick, and he wrote a letter, and I'd like to read you some excerpts. Dear Max, I'm writing to tell you a few things that you accomplished today, even if you didn't mean to. On the way to your Levaya, Max, traffic was tied up for more than a kilometer from Mount Herzl, where almost every car on the road was headed. Nobody honked their horn, nobody pushed. I saw a woman crying in the car next to mine, and I knew she was crying for you. We ended up abandoning the car outside Beit HaKerem, a 10-minute walk from Mount Herzl, because we just wanted to get to you, no matter what. Yes, we, the plural, because others were with me, my Haredi neighbor who'd asked to come along, two boys from Revava who we picked up along the way in the middle of the Begin Highway, and an older woman who had come by bus from Beit Shemesh and hoped that we might be able to get her a little closer to her destination, but ended up getting stuck together with us. So we walked amid a river of people and flags and colors and tears and one great silence. And when we reached the lower slopes of Mount Herzl, we all started moving faster and faster, almost running, so we wouldn't miss our last chance to be there with you at your burial, to show you how alone you never were, and how alone we should now be feeling without you. But when we came to the mountain's gates and looked up, we saw it had been transformed into a mountain of people, thousands and thousands of your brothers and sisters, and we couldn't get any closer to you. There we stood, lifted our eyes towards the presumed spot where you would shortly be buried, listening to the eulogies and weeping with everyone else. An old man leaning on his cane and weeping. A pair of weeping youngsters wearing birthright shirts. Dozens of weeping Alpana girls, secular Jews and religious Jews and wealthy sophisticates and simple workers and settlers and soldiers and policemen and rightists and leftists, all of them weeping for you and for us who lost you. Heroes like you used to be called the silver platter in which our lives in this land were given to us. I would also call you the golden thread that sews together all parts of our people and makes of it one united tapestry. Suddenly, from behind me, a little bunch of purple flowers, wrapped in cellophane, was pushed into my hand, and a voice whispered, "Pass it forward." So I passed it forward, whispering the same message to the man in the visor cap in front of me, who also passed it forward, and we all followed the little bouquet with our eyes as it made its upward journey to the terraced, up the terraced hillside packed with people, until it disappeared from view, a little spot of color carrying the load of our collective grief. A messenger expressing the words of thanks and parting that we wanted to say to you personally, the prayer that we all offer that you should rest in peace and stand up again at the end of days. May your memory be blessed and may your soul be bound in the bonds of life. Amen. I read that years ago, and I never forget. I saved it because I never forget about that bouquet of purple flowers. And now, once again, we're united in tragedy. There have been too many funerals. So let the change begin with us. Let us each choose one person in our lives, somebody who is different from us, or someone we struggle to get along with. And let us value the service of Hashem, Adon HaShalom, above all, so that we can bring blessing to ourselves, to those who fight for us in Israel, to the captives, and to all of our brothers and sisters everywhere who need us. Thank you very much for having me, and I hope you enjoy the rest of the program. Thank you.